Seated. Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to be in that chapter this morning as part of our series on Ecclesiastes. There are 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, so you can see we're over the halfway point now. And if you don't know where Ecclesiastes is in your Bible, find Psalms, keep going to the right past Proverbs, and it's right after Proverbs, right before Song of Solomon. And so that's where we're at this morning. If you notice I have a scratchy voice this morning, I apologize for that. Hopefully it doesn't give out on me altogether, but the reason I have a scratchy voice is that I did a lot of screaming this week, okay? But I wasn't screaming at my wife or my kids or even the dogs. Definitely wasn't screaming at the LSU game. But my daughters played volleyball over the weekend. We had the state tournament. And listen, there's five of our youth group represented on this team. So we just have to show they won the state championship yesterday. Congratulations. And that's why my voice is hoarse this morning, all right? And so thank you to all of you for what you do there. This morning we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 7, and we're looking at a topic that usually gets avoided. It's something we don't like to talk about. It's actually something we don't even like to think about, and that is the topic of grief. All right, so when you're turning to Ecclesiastes, you'll notice it's the 21st book in the New Bible. Okay, if you're counting book by book, it's the 21st book. There are 66 books in your Bible, and this is the 21st. In the Old Testament, there's 39 books. In the New Testament, there's 27 books. What's interesting is, you know how the Bible starts with Genesis. That's the beginning. But actually, the very first book of the Bible, we believe, that was written down on paper with pen and ink before Genesis was ever written, was the book of Job. Okay, so Job was the first word from God that was written down, we think, you know, well before Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And the thing about it is, the first word from God is 42 chapters of a man who's wrestling with grief along with his friends. That's interesting that God gave that as his very first word to humans. Then if you go to the New Testament, again, you know it starts with the book of Matthew, but we believe, there's some debate about this, but we think the very first book that was written in the New Testament was the book of James. And James starts out by saying, "Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And so there again, the first word from God in the New Testament is addressing this idea of living with difficulty, living with grief and sorrow. I find that and we look at the rest of Scripture, this is a topic that comes up over and over again in the book of Psalms. Psalms is the center of the Bible. You look at the life of Jesus, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. We find this topic of grief found all throughout Scripture. And right here in Ecclesiastes 7, I think it summarizes for us what it looks like to walk through grief in a healthy way. Like I said, you may be here this morning in the midst of a season of grief. You're struggling with something really sad that happened. Some of you may say, "I don't really want to talk about it. My life's going pretty good right now." But let me just say this. It's a tool that God gives us to deal with the difficulties of life. And so let's look at what he has to say from his word this morning. If we read through the first four verses of the chapter, you'll notice there's some kind of shocking and unexpected comparisons that are made, and it starts right here in the first verse. It says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." That's pretty straightforward, right? A good name, a good reputation is better than valuable things. That's repeated in Scripture. But then it says, "And the day of death better than the day of birth." Wait a minute. That doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, I think I'd rather celebrate a birthday than a funeral, along with everybody in here, right? But what God is saying here, and we're going to get there a little bit more, as Ecclesiastes goes on, it talks a lot about our mortality and realizing that a wise perspective on life is a perspective that realizes that our life is finite. Life on earth is finite. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But then after saying that, in verse 1, it goes into these comparisons. It says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." Verse 3, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad." Again, seriously, sorrow is better than laughter. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. And so as we look at these verses and try to understand what God's telling us about grief and mourning and sadness, the title of this sermon is called Good Grief, okay? So actually, that's an oxymoron, right? All my whole life, I've thought those two words shouldn't go together. If you have ever watched Charlie Brown, you know that's one of his favorite sayings, good grief. But good and grief don't seem like they should go together. And yet, as we're going to see this morning, there is such a thing as healthy grieving, a healthy way to walk through sad and difficult things. And this morning, we're going to see that from Ecclesiastes. All right, so there's a few things I want you to realize this morning. If you have a bulletin, you'll see them there in the blanks. If you're watching online, by the way, welcome, and you can pull up that bulletin on our website under resources. But here's the first thing. This passage tells us that grief is guaranteed, okay? You're guaranteed to go through grief in life, to go through difficulty. There's that verse again. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind. And the living will lay it to heart. See, we live in a world of death and loss. If you think about this, a couple weeks ago, we looked at chapter 3, and there were these other comparisons, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But see, these difficult things, we'd all like to choose the born, we'd like to choose the laugh, we'd like to choose to dance and push the other things aside. But God says there's actually a time for those things. And those are actually something he wants us to walk through. That's a part of life on earth. If you think about all the losses that can take place on earth, I listed some here on the screen. But death is probably the main one, right? That's what we think about the most when we're talking about grief. When you lose a loved one, that's the hardest form of loss. And that's why we have actually a grief share program that Riesel leads. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But grief share helps us walk through the loss of a loved one. Financial loss. Some of you have experienced that before, right? Bankruptcy. That's something that's a difficulty, a trial. You have to grieve through that in some ways. Failures. Health things. Think about this. We have a number of people in our church who have cancer right now. And that's a hard thing. And actually, I would say that when those kind of losses come along, it's important to grieve that in a healthy way. When you move, you have to leave behind a beloved place or beloved people. Age limitations, right? The older you get, the less you can do. And so that's actually something that I believe we have to grieve as humans as well. Divorce, rejection by your kids or by your friends, career losses, maybe you've gotten fired. Here's one that hits home is a miscarriage, right? That's a loss that needs to be grieved or the loss of a dream, maybe a dream of wanting to have a child and never being able to. Those kind of things, or even having a dream that you think God gives you, some good thing, and it never comes true. See, we live in a world full of death and loss, and nowhere is that more evident right now than the wars that are going on in the world, right? Think about the amount of grief that goes on in that war in Palestine and the war in Ukraine. And it's interesting, too, because there's grief on both sides of the border, right? Humans struggle with grief no matter which side of the conflict you're on. So grief is guaranteed. That sounds kind of depressing, right? It's just sad things happen. It's a hard world we live in. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Don't try to avoid it is what I would encourage you when it comes to grief. Don't try to avoid it. How do people try to avoid grief? There's a lot of different ways, right? If you know people, maybe this is something you've done just by getting really busy. After something hard happens, you just make yourself super busy so you don't have to think about whatever that hard thing was. Maybe they cope with alcohol or drugs or overeating, just really giving into some kind of an addiction. Or some people avoid all the reminders of a loved one. Some people get hung up on all the reminders of a loved one. Unforgiveness, bitterness. These are all ways that people try to avoid dealing with whatever that sad thing was that happened. All right, I want to read a couple of definitions of healthy grief. And the first one's pretty long, but I'm just going to pull a couple of words out that I want you to notice especially. So this is the first one. This is not from me. It's from an article I read. But it says this: grief is a chosen process by which we deliberately honor and find release for our attachment to people, goals, wishes, beliefs, and systems that we can no longer have or sustain. Okay, that's a long sentence. Our connection to these outgrown or now unavailable attachments keeps us from connecting to the new and often better things that God may have for us. So here's the thing. Healthy grief is a choice to try to deal with those things that have hurt you. Rather than avoiding them and pushing them away, you're deliberately trying to honor and release those things that have been taken away from you. Okay, that's a healthy thing. It's a scriptural thing that we see happening. It's choosing and it's deliberate, releasing whatever it is that you've lost. Here's another definition. It says this: genuine grief is the deep sadness and weeping that exposes our humanity and highlights our inability to control or impact our losses. It can be a deep aspect of worship, and it's a gentle reminder that we need connection to God and others. Okay? When we go through hard things and we have to walk through that grief process, it's exactly designed to push us toward God and to help us realize that we need Him and we need other people around us. And we're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. But did you notice that it says that healthy grief is a deep aspect of worship? Okay, if you look at the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are lament Psalms, basically mourning something that went wrong, and they're pouring their hearts out to God. So what else do we have here? When you try to avoid it, you probably have heard of the stages of grief, and there's different ways that people define it, but this is kind of one of the ways that people arrange grief. They say first you go through shock, then denial, then anger, then bargaining, and then finally acceptance. But here's the thing, whether you have 5 stages or 7 stages or whatever, you can never predict when you're going to be able to move from one to the other. And let's say you've moved from shock and denial into anger. That doesn't mean you might not go back to denial or vice versa. Everyone moves through grief at a different pace. But here's the thing. Many people get hung up on one of these and never get to a healthy place of letting go of whatever it is that was hard that happened. They get hung up maybe on denial or hung up on anger, just being angry about it, and they won't let go. Don't try to avoid it. So I asked you, how do people try to avoid it? But I would ask you more personally, how do you try to avoid dealing with those hard things? Maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe you've had a broken relationship with a friend or a kid. How do you try to avoid it? Because I think that's actually our automatic, that's our default, is to push it away and say, I'm not going to deal with it. It's too hard. It's too painful. I'm just going to keep going, sweep it under the rug, and forget about it. Don't try to avoid it. And I want to give you a takeaway. There's a one-word takeaway that has kind of 3 things that you can do. Okay, so the word is this. Notice. All right. Notice whatever it is that you're trying to grieve. And so first of all, name it. Whatever it is that you've lost, write it down. And for some of you, it might be obvious. You've lost your husband. So write that down. Second thing to notice is you write down the consequences or the cost. So if you've lost a loved one, what have you lost? You've lost your best friend, maybe your dreams of the future, financial stability. You can just write those things down and say, this is actually what I'm grieving that I've lost. But then also, if you're a believer, I would encourage you to do this. Notice any ways that God is redeeming or making good out of those circumstances. And so it's not up to us to go up to people and say, hey, you need to tell me what's good about your loss. Okay, this is something I'm inviting you to do between you and God. The verse, Romans 8:28, for we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him according to his purpose. That verse gets misused a lot, right? All things are working together for good for you, so you should be happy now. That's not what scripture says. So to walk in a healthy way through this, I would say take time to notice what you lost, what it cost you that you lost that, and then also look for God's grace and healing in the midst of that situation. Because it may not feel like there's anything good happening right there, but I would encourage you, look for it and see what God can do. We know that God is a healer. and he loves to heal things. So look for how he's doing that. So that's the first one. Grief is guaranteed. But here's the next one. This one's a little more encouraging. All right. So in verse 3, grief brings healing. All right. Grief brings healing. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Sorrow is better than laughter. So you've all known people, right, who put on the happy face and just laugh all the time. And you know, deep down, they're probably not happy. Maybe you're one of those people. You feel the pressure to do that. But walking through sorrow in a healthy way, Scripture tells us here, actually brings healing to your heart. So if you can walk through that sorrow, it'll bring you the joy that comes with walking with God. When I think about this aspect of grief, it makes me think of surgery, right? We've had several members of our congregation recently who've had surgery. And when you go into surgery, it's because something's wrong, right? Something needs to be healed. Something needs to be cut out. Something needs to be repaired. It's painful, right? Surgery is a painful process. Even with anesthesia, it's still painful because it disrupts your life. And then the recovery, pain management's a part of it. It's awkward. It can be uncomfortable. But all those of you who've had surgery, I know some of you have surgery coming up, you're willing to endure that because you know it will bring healing. What I'm telling you is from this verse, verse 3, what we see is God says if you walk through that sorrow in a healthy way, it'll bring healing to your broken heart from whatever loss that you're experiencing or that you have experienced. Here's the other thing about surgery, right? A patient could refuse to have surgery, right? The doctor could say, hey, you've got a terminal illness. If we don't operate and get that tumor out, you're going to die. Well, the patient could say, don't do it. Leave me alone. But then they'd continue to struggle, right? In some situations, they'd continue to struggle and maybe even die. And so when God says sorrow can bring gladness, he's offering us the opportunity to be healed through this sorrow. And so here's my encouragement for that. Don't pretend to be okay when you're not okay, right? Sometimes we pretend to other people, right? A lot of times if you go talk to someone and you say, how are you doing? Somebody who's just had a loss, what's the answer you usually hear? Fine. I've thrown that out a lot of times. Here's the thing. It is hard to like go deep with the whole church, right? If everybody's coming and talking to you, you probably can't go deep with everyone. But my point is this. Don't pretend to everyone. There should be, at least be someone that you're able to be real with. So we pretend to others by saying I'm fine. But here's the other thing. I think we pretend to ourselves as well, right? We try to ignore it and we say, I'm good. I can move on. Or I don't need to deal with this. It's really not that big of a deal. God says the wise thing to do is to deal with it. Walk through it in an honest way and be honest with yourself. Especially, though, be honest with God. This is the pattern we see in Scripture, is that God's people pour out their hearts in all honesty to him and tell him how they're feeling about their losses. God can take it, right? If you read the Psalms, some of the things the psalmists say, they basically say, are you even real? Where are you? Psalm 13 says, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? Be honest with God. It's okay to tell God how you feel. He wants you to be honest with him. That's actually the takeaway. The one word takeaway here is feel. And you might say, well, that's just touchy-feely. I'm not that kind of person. I'm a man. I don't have emotions. But I would say this. God gave you feelings and emotions for a reason, whether you're a man or woman or a child. God gave you feelings and emotions for a reason. If you think about the most perfect, the only perfect, the most complete, most whole human being who ever lived was Jesus. And Jesus showed us how to express all those emotions, including grief, right? It says when one of his best friends died, he wept. It says he also wept over the rejection. He saw God's people were rejecting him as Messiah, and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus grieved. He was filled with sorrow, and he let it out. Isaiah 53:4 says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So how do you let those feelings out? Because, again, most of us just like to hold them in, especially in front of other people. And I know this is a generalization, but I think men are probably even more guilty of this. It's just not accepted to let your emotions out. And again, I would say, let's learn from Jesus, from our Master. When things are sad, it's okay to be sad. And it's in that grief process of letting your feelings out that you find healing. You might do that through journaling. You might do that through talking and telling people how you feel. You might just do it through crying. I'll tell you what, crying is painful for me, but after I've done it again, it's like surgery. God cut something out, or it just feels a lot better. Grief brings healing, and so don't pretend to be okay. God gave you feelings. They're there to help you deal with this grief. Here's the third thing. In verse 4, we find that grief brings wisdom. Grief brings wisdom. Look at what it says. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth, or in the house of laughing. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. I don't know about you, but like, if I had two people come up to me after church and one said, hey, you want to come over and watch the game and let's go party and have a good time? And the other person came up and said, hey, let's go sit and grieve the loss of my family member. I know which one I would want to choose, right? So what is God talking about here, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of celebrating? I think he's saying this, that there's a wise perspective, and that is realizing that you're not running to something else when something sad has come to you, right? Don't try to avoid going into that place of grieving and try to go be happy again. God says if something sad happens, walk through it at the right pace. And here's the thing, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, right? We have that eternal perspective, that wise perspective, that if you know Christ, you have nothing to fear. Not even death. Grief brings wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is this idea in Scripture of skill. Like if you're a wise person, that means you are able to skillfully walk through life the way he designed it to be lived. Okay? So grief brings that kind of skill. And wisdom, we see in James chapter 1, looks like character. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All right, so wisdom can look like the character that you have. And when you walk through grief in the way God asks you to, persevering, it builds character. Here's another one. Proverbs 9, verse 10. And actually, Proverbs and Psalms repeats this phrase over and over. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, so if suffering and grief brings wisdom, it also introduces you then to this thing called the fear of the Lord. And wisdom is connected to knowing God and having a relationship with him. In fact, that's the only way one can be fully and truly wise, is to be connected to God in a relationship with him. And remember this, if you're connected to him, if you're living in this wisdom of walking through grief in his way, you have the ultimate hope, because he is the one who will ultimately defeat death and sadness and loss. And we look to the resurrection for that. If you look in the New Testament, Paul is always pointing at the resurrection. The resurrection motivates so much of his teaching because it gives him hope even in the midst of sorrow. And that's the wise perspective. If you have that connection to God, the relationship with God, you can live with the hope of eternal life. And Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of the defeating of death that we see in 1 Corinthians 15. All right, so grief brings wisdom. One of the things you'll notice in this verse is we're encouraged to not try to fix it on our own. So don't try to fix it on your own. If you look at verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. That word wise is actually a plural word. In other words, the heart of wise people is in the house of mourning. In other words, these people are going together to walk through this sorrow. They're not doing this on their own as individuals. This is actually a repeated theme from Ecclesiastes. You saw this a couple weeks ago. We said, we is better than me. And that's definitely true when you're going through grief. God didn't design us to grieve all by ourselves. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says, two are better than one because they will have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So don't try to fix it on your own. Here's some stuff from the New Testament. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right, when you know somebody in your life that's burdened with a hard thing, walk with them, talk to them, pray with them, encourage them. Right, the old thing of just giving people food, that's helping relieve their burdens. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who weep, rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay, this is what God calls his people to do, is to walk through this together. So if you're the one grieving, don't try to do it on your own. And if you're seeing someone who's going through a hard time, don't let them do it on their own. Okay, go with them. Bear their burdens. Here's another definition of healthy grief. Actually, I edited it after I put it up on the screen. It says, asking God to help you let go of the sorrows of life. But I would say, insert a phrase right after asking God. Say, asking God and others to help you let go of the sorrows of life. Because God uses the others around you. So ask God first, but then don't be afraid to ask others to help you let go of the sorrows of life. Here's the takeaway from this one. And the word is turn. Turn towards God and turn towards others. Okay, that's the scriptural pattern we see, not only in Ecclesiastes, but elsewhere. We're going to look in just a second. But this whole idea, I think, again, our default is to turn away from people when we're struggling. Our default is to turn inward and just hold it in and just become a tough nut to crack. But God says, if you want to be healthy as you walk through hard things, turn to God and then turn to other people. We turn toward God through prayers, through honest prayers, like I said. And then I would also tell you this. If you're going through a hard time, you need to camp out in the Psalms. Actually, if you're going through a good time, you need to camp out in the Psalms. You just need to camp out in the Psalms, okay? Psalms are amazing in their revelation. Somebody said, I think it was Martin Luther who said, the Psalms are like a little Bible. All the themes of the Bible are contained in the book of Psalms. But when we talk about this idea of walking through grief, the Psalms give us the greatest pattern. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. It says, pour out your heart before him. That's one way you can turn to God. You might do that through prayers. You might do that through a journal. Maybe you sing worship songs. Here's another one. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. So you might feel alone when you're going through some of these hard, sad things. But these promises from Scripture tell us that you are not alone. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. If you got a Bible, turn to Psalm 77. This is a psalm that hit me just recently. Psalm 77. I don't have this on the screen. But this is really an interesting one. There's actually an episode of The Chosen that includes this psalm. I'm going to read verse 1 and just read a couple of these verses. It says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. All right, so this guy, Asaph, who wrote this psalm, he's walking through something really hard. He doesn't say what it is, but it's really hard. Skip down to verse 7. He says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? See, this is how the guy feels. He feels like God's forgotten how to be nice to him. But those are rhetorical questions for a person of faith because you know those things aren't true. It's okay to tell God, this is how I feel. But those things aren't true. Verse 10, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 15, you with your arms redeemed your people. When the waters saw you, verse 16, oh God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. And this psalm just basically goes through this expression of faith. The psalmist says, I was struggling. It felt like you forgot how to show love to me. But then he thought back on all the deeds of the Lord and renewed his faith even through this grief. See, God wants us to turn toward him. And actually, when we do the grief share series, the seminar that we do, that's one of the main emphases, is that it turns you towards the Lord. That's the only way you can find true healing from grief. Turn towards God, turn towards others. How do you turn? We already talked a little bit about how to turn towards God, but how do you turn toward others? And I mentioned it just a second ago, the idea of grief share. If you're walking through something hard, consider going through grief share. You're surrounded by a group of people who are also able to help you process it. We actually have a seminar coming up December, a one-day thing called Surviving the Holidays. Because I know holidays can be really hard for those who've lost a loved one. So talk to Riesel. She's going to be out in the foyer, I believe, right afterwards. Also, how do you turn towards people? If you have a home group, share whatever you're struggling with your home group. If you have a close friend, share it with a friend. I'd also say this, sometimes your grief is deep and you need help to work through it. Talk to a counselor. Go to a Christian counselor. We have a ministry we're connected to here at Trinity called No Heart Left Behind. There's others, but there are resources to help you walk through this with someone who can help you. Don't do this on your own. Turn toward God and turn toward others. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. You know, these last couple of weeks, you've probably, if you've been watching the news, you've seen this whole thing about super fog between here and New Orleans, right? This fog that's rolled in, it's heavy fog combined with smoke from wildfires makes visibility absolutely zero, right? And so there's been some really catastrophic pileups. People drive into that fog, can't see where they're going, and they have a crash that's resulted in multiple fatalities. And it's happened a couple of times over the last few weeks. And here's what I would tell you. Grief can sometimes be like a super fog, right? You have something hard, the smoke, and then you have something else hard, the fog, and things just kind of keep adding together, and it just becomes this super fog in your brain and in your life. But here's the thing. I think Scripture here today is telling us you don't have to wander around in the fog forever. Turn on your lights. Turn on those fog lights. And I think what the Scripture is telling us, turn toward God through what you heard today. Turn toward God and turn towards others. And if you need help with that, make sure you talk to someone here this morning. But I think that's my hope for you, is realize that God wants to clear that fog in your life. Some of those things never go away completely. But you can see from this passage that there's value to walking through it in a healthy way. So you bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, I thank you that you've given us tools to walk through even hard times. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing into hearts that need it this morning. And Lord, I just pray that people would draw near to you. Lord, everyone in this room and everyone who hears this online, God. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray.